Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
I hope that you had a wonderful time with family if you observe any form of Christmas this past week, and I hope and trust that your holiday season from Thanksgiving to New Year's has been up until this point a great blessing. It's hard to believe that we've come to the end of another broadcast year here on Words of Grace. It's an honor and a privilege to come to you over the airwaves or on the internet, whichever way you listen. And as we speak on that, I would love to hear from you. I'd love to know that you listen to Words of Grace. If the messages are a blessing to you, I would be delighted to know that God has used them in your life. You can send me a letter by addressing that to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or you can visit us online at our church website, which is found at flintriverpbc.org, flintriverpbc.org. There at flintriverpbc.org, you can find out how to subscribe to the podcast. You can find access to our YouTube channel as well as finding our email address. You can get online and write me, let me know that you listen. I am absolutely ecstatic anytime we hear from a radio listener. On to the subject for today, we now come to the end of James chapter 4 in a message that we have entitled Boastings. Just briefly in review, throughout the book of James, we have considered so practical of lessons one after another. We've previously discussed temptations, why we're tempted to sin, where temptations to sin come from in our day-to-day lives. We've considered pure religion. That religion is a good word, not a bad word, if it is a pure religion, if it's true religious devotion to God, and we defined that from James chapter 1. We've considered vindicating our claim of faith from James chapter 2. We learned about Abraham and Rahab, people who not only claimed to believe, but proved that they believed and that their faith was legitimate by the things that they did. We also considered the unfortunate occurrence of setting ourselves up as harsh, judgmental masters one over another, as we consider James chapter 3, and be not many masters, the exhortation that James presents to us not to lift ourselves up in positions of harsh authoritarianism over other believers, over those of like faith. We also considered the danger of misusing our words, misusing our tongues, as it were. And lastly, over the last couple of broadcasts, we've considered together the subject of fightings and warrings among a congregation, a group of believers. Now, as we reviewed that with you, as we've been studying this book together for several weeks, you'll notice that these late lessons, the last few lessons that we've considered together from the book of James, what led us up to this point in James chapter 4, have all involved the tongue. You might ask the question, well, how is that? Well, when James said, be not many masters, how does one in the church issue judgments one to another? Well, he does it with his words. He does it with the tongue, as James would say. As he condemns those that war in the church, how do wars in the church play out in reality? In the church, we don't pick up swords and shields and spears. We don't pick up guns and knives and go to war with each other. Wars are fought in a church body with words, a war of words. We war with the tongue. As James exhorts on the proper way to pray as opposed to an improper way to pray, he speaks of prayer. And how then do we pray? Well, we pray with words. And even in the verse, directly before the verse that we begin with today, as we begin today, we'll begin in verse 13. In the verse prior to this, and the verse before that, he speaks of judging one another and speaking evil of one another. In verse 11, he says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. So here in this passage, James is still rebuking those who would use their words to harm one another in the church. And so The common thread in everything that we've been discussing lately is the tongue, the words that we say. Now, today's message is entitled Boastings and is, once again, a lesson about the tongue, that is to say, the things that we say to one another and about one another. We'll begin reading in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye not know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now coming to one more negative way to use the tongue today, boastings, we begin with verse 13, and those who would say, we're going into a city, we're going today or tomorrow into this city, and we're going to continue there a year, we're going to buy, we're going to sell, and we're going to get gain. Now, this is what you might consider boasting of long-term plans. Boasting is evil. Bragging is evil. And this is one of the reasons that what James rebukes here is a form of evil and a form of sin, because it's braggadocious, if you will. But what he has specifically under consideration is those who would boast that they're going into a place and they have great plans, and it's well executed and well thought out, and they're going to stay there a year, and over a year's time, they're going to get gain, as it were. You might say, we're going to get rich quick. We're going to go into this town. We're going to be successful. Nothing can stop us. We are destined to go into this place and to conquer. Now, we as men have the natural inclination to go and to conquer. And I believe this is part of the nature that God gave us as men, because after all, in the Garden of Eden, God said for mankind to go out into the world and subdue it. You can't subdue the world without conquering the world. But that nature that God gave us to go subdue the world, when it is coupled with the sinful nature that we inherited from Adam, the nature of our flesh, we find this presumptuous, arrogant, prideful boasting as the result. And James condemns this as being sinful. We should not boast of our long-term plans, as it were. We shouldn't say, I'm moving to Los Angeles, I'm going to become a millionaire, I'm going to make it, nothing can stop me. Now, as we'll see in a moment, it isn't wrong to plan, and it isn't wrong to hope, and it isn't wrong to desire to better yourself, to go to college, to get an education, to learn a trade, and then to put that to work in this world in an attempt to provide a living for yourself. And the book of Ecclesiastes would tell us that it's good that a man enjoys the fruit of his labor. And whatever we do, whatever our hand finds to do, we should do that with all of our might, whether it be learning a trade or a craft or playing an instrument or running a company. Our marriages, our parenthood, whatever it is that we should do with all of our might, with all of our strength. And if it's something that we can't see ourselves putting 100% into, then maybe it's something that we don't need to waste time doing to begin with. But of this boastful attitude that James is rebuking here, there is a distinct air of pride, if you notice that. Go to ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into a city, we'll continue there a year, we'll buy and sell, and we'll get gain. Can you see the pride in that statement? I'm going to go into a city, and because I am just so intelligent, I'm just so crafty, I'm so well prepared, I'm so well educated, I have all the right connections, I am going to go and conquer. James says that is sin, and one of the reasons behind that is because it has a distinct air of pride about it. In fact, James would describe this as boastings in verse 16. I find it hard to believe that one could be boastful without being proud. These two concepts are connected. And so the sin that's behind this, the reason that this is forbidden for us to do, it's why it's evil, is because pride goes before destruction. God hates a proud look. And to say, I'm going into a city, I'm going to continue there a year, I'm going to become wealthy at it, that is in and of itself arrogant and proud. And to boast in such a way is contrary to the principles of the gospel. Another reason that this is to be shunned among believers is that our words are to be yea and nay. We're to be people of simple yes and no. Can any of us definitively say what we're going to have befall us a year from now? No, not at all. Do any of us have the ability to look into our futures and say that I'm going to be wealthy, I'm going to buy and sell and get gain? Well, no, of course not. And therefore, not knowing the future, our words, our speech, being commanded of God to be yes and no, things that we can prove, not forswearing ourselves, not boasting of ourselves, but simply saying yes and no, to view ourselves soberly, we should not boast of what we plan to do. And as you'll see in the next verse, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, to boast about something such as that is to take upon ourselves certainty that we simply don't have. We don't know the future. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what a year from now brings, especially as it pertains to financial security. I believe this year has been a great year as an example of the uncertainty of wealth and the uncertainty of the generation of wealth, the creation of wealth. If you're a person who follows the stock market, if you're a person who has money invested in stock and you pay attention to that more so than perhaps other people do, you know that for a great portion of this year, the stock market was setting record highs and going to new heights. And then all of a sudden, as if it were the flip of a switch, the stock market begins to drop 300 points a day, 400 points a day, 300, 400 points a day. And then as if the switch flips again the day after Christmas, December 26th, the stock market closes, the Dow Jones Industrial, for example, over 1,000 points high, setting record gains for a single day. We don't know what tomorrow brings, let alone a year from now, especially in the realm of personal finances and wealth building. And the root behind their boastings, you might notice, is wealth. We're going to go here and we're going to get gain. Now, all such boastings are evil. To brag about something you plan to do in the future with certainty as if it's going to come to pass is evil. It's sinful and we should repent of that. But notice that their boastings were about their finances. We're going to go get rich. And James says, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, let alone what's going to take place a year from now. I've known people who began their years totally normal. And by the end of that calendar year, they'd been diagnosed with terrible diseases. Some of them began a year in decent health, so they thought, only to have terrible ailments such as aneurysms or cancers or strokes befall them. And sometimes they've recovered and some people have not recovered. We simply don't know what a day brings. We all assume that we have tomorrow, and we all assume that we have next week, and we all assume that we have next month. We assume that things continue as they were in our lives, but that's not always the case. There are ailments, there are strokes, there are heart attacks, there are cancers and aneurysms and car wrecks. Things happen that cut life short or that debilitate us, or even outside of our own lives and health, there are things that affect the economy that are out of your hands. And to say, I'm going to a city to buy and sell, well, what if something happens to the economy and there are not any people there who want to buy what you're selling? What then? You see, we should simply not be people who brag about things such as that. These boastings are evil. Another reason this is wrong is because it displays a misplaced affection. Remember that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever comes out our mouth was first in our heart. And by heart, we don't have reference to the beating organ in our chest, but the seat of our emotion. Whatever I say was first in my heart. It was in my mind. It was something that more than likely had been residing there for a period of time. And at the right stimuli, it was elicited. And the words were then uttered. Sometimes in haste, sometimes in anger, sometimes out of even desperation, but the things that come out our mouths were first in our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For someone to say, we're going into a city, we're going to continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, this shows the misplaced affection, the idol of the love of money. And as you know from 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is the root of all evil. That is to say, all types of evil in the world. Men have done, are doing, and will do terrible things to one another because they love money, the money they want to have, the money they already have. It's the root behind every drug cartel. It's the root behind human trafficking. It's the root behind slavery. It's the root behind many murders. It's even the root behind many false religions in the world. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And for someone to say, we're going to buy and sell and get gain, that's displaying the love of money in their heart. And so another reason this is wrong is because it's a misplaced affection. Our lives are to be lived for God's glory, not selfish gain. As we consider that topic just briefly, because it wouldn't be proper to mention it without further speaking to that subject, earlier in James, James has been rather harsh to wealthy men who would place others in their servitude. And that was something that was very common in James' day. The Apostle Paul would say very similar things in 1 Timothy chapter 6. As he condemned perverse men, corrupt men, destitute of the truth, who supposed that gain is godliness. And then he says, from such withdraw thyself, which is a statement concerning church discipline, that if someone believes that gain is godliness, they need to be disciplined by the local church. What does that mean? They're censored by the church. They're denied the ordinances by the local church. They're denied the ability to lead in the local church until they repent, because such an attitude displays the secret covetousness of their heart. And that is a sin that is as worthy of church discipline as any other sin that a person could commit. Paul goes on in 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. True gain is godliness with contentment. And then he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. You didn't bring anything into this world. You were born naked. They can put clothes on you after you die, but you're not taking those clothes with you into the next life. We brought nothing into the world. We'll take nothing out of this world with us. Therefore, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Then he goes on to say, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When Paul writes this, he doesn't indicate to us that money in and of itself is evil. And I want to make that very clear. It's not that money is evil. Money is a necessary tool for society. And Jesus demonstrated this many times in his ministry. They had a purse that they carried. That was a treasury. They had money that gave them the means to continue their ministries. And Jesus and his disciples paid their taxes. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And there are many passages in the Bible that speak about the relationship between the church and money. So it isn't to say that money in and of itself is evil, but the love of money is evil. And if you notice here, they that will be rich fall into temptation. They that will be rich, the word will there expresses that these are people who desire wealth. They set out in the morning and they say, I want to be a wealthy person. And if I'm not a wealthy person, I'm just not going to be a happy person. What that demonstrates is money, to that individual, has become an idol. And they end up drowning themselves. You know what it means to drown. It means you're underwater, you can't breathe, and you eventually destroy yourself. They drown themselves in destruction and perdition because the love of money is the root of all evil. And to covet after it, you err from the faith and pierce yourself through with many sorrows. For a good companion to this passage, I would suggest that we read through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and read the things that Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount about money and the love of money, the proper use of money, etc. Back to James chapter 4, our lives are to be lived for the glory of God, not for selfish gain. He is my Lord, he is my master, I am his servant, I have been bought by him, I am his child, and I am to do whatever he would have me to do. I am to serve him, and one cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon there doesn't have reference to a false deity in the Sermon on the Mount. It literally has reference to money. One cannot serve God and selfish gain. And again, we all have to have jobs. And if God blesses with a well-paying God, praise his name. Abraham was a man that had money. Job was a man that had money. But they were both men who loved God and served God. And if they lost everything they had, they wouldn't have served God any less than they did when they had a life of great prosperity. Their religion wasn't based upon money. Their lives were not based upon money. They were people who served God, and God incidentally blessed them in this world. And again, if God has blessed you, then praise his name. But James is telling us that to set out to be rich and to do everything that we do in this world because we have a desire for wealth, that shows that there's a misplaced affection. There's an idol in our hearts, the idol of the love of money, which is the root of all evil, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, as we continue reading through James chapter 4, one of the reasons that we pointed out why it's evil to go and boast about tomorrow is, friends, we simply don't know what a day brings. And so as we continue into verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. Life is fleeting. Life is as a vapor. Our lives are as those fleeting puffs of smoke or steam with which we are also familiar in normal day-to-day life. Our life is as a vapor. As we think about this principle, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. This is a good opportunity to express some teachings of Christ related to our daily needs versus our long-term needs. Most of us, many of us, are more concerned with our long-term needs than our daily needs. And I'm one such as that. I have a retirement account like everyone else has a retirement account. I pay into Social Security as everyone else pays into Social Security. I have an insurance plan for the next year in case we get sick, in case we get hurt, in case we get injured. I plan for the future like everyone else plans for the future. And if it's not an idol, that's totally fine. A wise man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. The Bible would not condemn those who prepare themselves for the evil day. We even have God giving Pharaoh dreams of 7 years of plenty to be followed by 7 years of famine where he could build up surplus in the 7 years of plenty so they could survive the 7 years of famine. Certainly, it is fine to prepare for those moments. However, our primary concern should be for the moment that is at hand. As Paul would say, redeem the time because the days are evil. The Lord Jesus said it this way, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, what does that mean? It means that there's enough for us to worry about in one day. We don't have to worry about, nor should we waste time worrying about next week or the week after or the week after or the year after. There are enough bad things happening in one day. There's enough evil in the world in one day. There's enough hunger in one day. There's enough danger in one day that we should focus on the day at hand and not worry about the things of the future to the extent that in our prayer life, as Jesus demonstrates in the model prayer, he doesn't say, give us tomorrow the bread that we need, but give us this day our what? Our daily bread. Our prayers should even be for the things that we stand in need of this very day, this very moment, more than they are concerning things in the future. Now, if you have a surgery, that's not saying it's wrong to pray for the surgery or pray for an election or pray for a leader or pray for a trial that you know you have to go through or pray for a sermon or a worship service. Certainly, we pray for things that are future tense. But as far as our personal needs, the day that is at hand should take precedent. Give us this day our daily bread. And finally, from verse 14, we know not what tomorrow will bring. This proper perspective helps us mortify covetousness. If I'm concerned about what I'm going to eat today, how I'm going to spend my moments today, what I'm going to be doing today, I'm not coveting wealth a year from now. I'm not saying I'm going into a city, I'm going to buy, I'm going to sell, and I'm going to get gain. This helps us. This equips us to mortify the sin of covetousness. We can be content, and as Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. So if I'm not to say I'm going into a city, I'm going to buy and sell and get gain, if that's wrong, then what ought we to say? Well, notice with me the answer to that question in James chapter 4 and verse 15. For that ye ought to say, what we ought to be saying as believers, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. God willing, this is what we'll do. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such boasting is evil. This demonstrates that it's fine for us to have plans. It's fine to go into a city and say, I'd like to stay here a year, and if God blesses, then we can be successful in our business endeavors. Obviously, it's fine to plan because we're saying, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. As opposed to boasting, this sort of a confession from the heart bows the knee to God's sovereignty in our speech. Rather than saying, I'm going to go do this, the disciple is to say, if God blesses, and if it's God's will, if God so chooses to allow me, if he so chooses to bless me, this is what's going to take place. And I love to hear anyone when they're speaking about going somewhere or doing something to say, if the Lord's willing, this is my plan, this is my intention. That is to be the humble speech of a disciple. Again, based upon even the sovereignty of God itself, working itself out in our day-to-day lives. I believe in God's sovereignty. I believe God is sovereign. I believe he is the king, and I am a beneficiary of his providence. Therefore, if God is willing, this is what I'm going to do. Now, as we bring this message to a close, we observe from verse 16, now you rejoice in your boasting, and all such boasting is evil. Boastings and bragging about our futures is another sinful misuse of our tongues, as we have been reading about for several weeks here on Words of Grace. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, as we close with verse 17, as one commentary put it, this passage connects what we know and what we do, and you'll find this theme throughout the book of James. To know but not do is not enough. And so James hits this nail on the head, bringing this point to our attention, that if we know what's right and we don't do what's right, to us, it is sin. May we be doers of the word and not hearers only, and certainly not presumptuous boasters of our own plans to conquer, as it were, in this world. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.